Good morning. Let's turn to that little Old Testament book once again, Habakkuk. And as we said, if you pronounce it Habakkuk, as so many people do, that's okay. Habakkuk chapter 3. You are so kind. We are very thankful for these kind words that have been spoken about us being here. We thank you for that. We appreciate your prayers. God willing, we'll be leaving in the morning. Hope to get away early. And some friends from the Bahamas also have a house at Avon Park. They want us to join with them there for a few days, which we plan to do. So we'll go on down to Avon Park, and then about Wednesday of next week head back home. There will be the Southeastern Workers Conference in Greensboro, and some workers will be staying in our home. We live about 18 miles away, and so we need to get back and get things squared away in connection with the Workers' Conference. The latter part of March 22nd, I will have the joy and privilege, God willing, to lead yet another group to Israel for 10 days. It's been our joy and privilege to be there a number of times, and really this is a ministry. And if you're interested in going, it's late, but maybe you can make it. If you're interested in going, you can say something to me. But we thank you so very much for having us. I look back at some of my records, and if I am correct, I think our first visit here was about 20 years ago. And it's been our joy and privilege to be here a number of times over these years. And so we are indeed thankful. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth and rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. And the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, if you had never read the little book of Habakkuk up until this week, you've done it this week. So a gold star for you. Well, we have noted that the book opens with misery and questioning, and it closes with certainty and affirmation. From a sob of despair in chapter 1 to a shout of confidence in chapter 3. From perplexity to praise. From discouragement to delight. In chapter 1, faith is tested. In chapter 2, faith is trusting. In chapter 3, faith is triumphant. In chapter 1, the prophet was sighing as he was on the ground looking around at the sad condition, the deterioration spiritually and morally of his nation. And he's sighing. In chapter 2, he went up on the wall at the tower to wait before God and to meditate upon God and what he would say to him, how God would respond to him. And in chapter 2, he's silent. And then in chapter 3, he's in the sanctuary singing. He's praising God. Now, how did all of this happen? What made the contrast? He learned afresh that the just shall live by faith. He learned that the experience of the believer is to run the race set before us. In the New Testament, we are told, looking unto Jesus, the author, the file leader, the one who heads the column, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Now, in chapter 3, we have an excited prophet praying. Now, some say chapter 3 is an ode designed for public worship. Webster had this to say, an ode, a lyric poem characterized by lofty feeling and dignified style. And some believe that this is an ode designed for public worship, although it is an integral part of the book. It is described as a prayer, but perhaps more appropriately designated as a hymn of praise. But we read in verse 1 that the prophet was upon Shigionoth. Now, that word is a mystery to us. Some people think it refers to musical instruments. And we pointed out at the beginning of the study, from what we see in the last verse of chapter 3, verse 19, that quite possibly he was a priest. But here he is before God referring to musical instruments. So some believe this word shigionoth refers to musical instruments, and the musical notation would suggest that he was one of the musicians in the temple. Other scholars think that this word shigionoth means an ecstatic kind of statement. Some say it refers to a song sung in great excitement. I was looking at several different translations and versions, paraphrases that I brought with me, and this is the Amplified Bible. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. Well, maybe that is correct. One said, Shigionoth is a plural word derived from a verb meaning to reel to and fro, and used, according to J.W. Thurtle in his Titles of the Psalms, where a series of extollations or praises constitute a prayer. If you were to look at Psalm 7, you don't have to do it now, I'm just referring to it, but the title over Psalm 7 gives the singular form of this word, Shigion. Graham Scroggie calls Habakkuk 3 a theophanic ode, a song about God's manifestations. So here is an excited prophet praying, praising, singing. Look at verse 2. And you will note that here is an enlightened prophet pleading. In his prayer, we discover a number of things. In verse 2, he is pleading. Verses 3 through 15, he is pondering the person of God and the working of God. And in verses 16 through 19, he is praising. Now, as you consider his pleading, you will see that he expresses three great concerns. In verse 2, he is concerned about God's word. He said, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now, remember in chapter 1, as he was on the ground looking around, he had false accusations against God. He accused God of being indifferent and then inactive. And then when God told him that God was going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as a scourge against his people, my, that was just too much for the prophet. Then he thought of God as being inconsistent, using a nation more sinful than his people. And in chapter 2, the prophet said, I'm going to stop arguing with God. I'm just going to get alone before God and wait to see what he has to say to me. I'm going to wait before God and see how he's going to work. So he's concerned about God's word. And as we have emphasized, it is good to get alone with God, isn't it? We don't do enough of it. And I speak for myself. But I don't think I'm that different from you. We need to spend more time in the presence of God. We need to say, as Samuel did, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Hearing, reading, and hearing the Word of God generates faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come through feelings. Faith comes through the Word of God. And we are to hear His voice. When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. When we pray, we speak to the Lord. And this is the way we have communion. This is the way we have fellowship. Prayer depends on faith. And faith depends on the Word of God. So the prophet, when hearing the Word of God, was troubled. Look at verse 16. We have quite a lesson here, an anatomy lesson. Very interesting. My belly trembled. My heart began to pound. My lips quivered. My bones weakened. My legs wobbled. You know, it is impressed upon us as we think about Habakkuk the prophet that he was a person like ourselves. He was a human being. And in considering this, we receive some encouragement. He was an outstanding prophet of God. He was used by God, but he was a man. And some of this was too much for him. But he trembled as he considered the Word of God. You know, we don't see much of that today, do we? How much fear comes into our lives when we think about, when we meditate upon the Word of God? Are we concerned about the Word of God? You know, when you read a portion of Scripture like Psalm 119, you will see that we have there an alphabetical acrostic. God uses the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses to each stanza of the 22 letters making up the Hebrew alphabet. And the entire psalm has to do with the Word of God. There might be 3 or 4 verses, maybe 3, possibly 4 verses that do not speak about the Word of God. All others in that psalm speak one way or another about the Word of God. And some time ago, as I was going through Psalm 119, I thought, now why would he use the alphabet as an acrostic in writing about the Word of God? Why would he use the alphabet? You know, in our thinking and in our speaking, we use the alphabet. You can't think and you can't speak apart from the alphabet. Even in our thoughts, as we form our words, as we put thoughts together, as we put sentences together, as we speak to God silently, we use the alphabet. Why would God use the alphabet as an acrostic about His Word? Well, I would think one reason, perhaps the foremost reason, is that day by day in our thinking, in our speaking, all that we do, we are to think about the Lord and about the Word of God. So the prophet is concerned about God's Word. We see from verse 2, he is concerned about God's work. And we have read these verses, how he is reminded of how God worked in the past. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 once again. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now, I have a marginal reference here in the Cambridge Bible, revive thy work. It says, to preserve alive. Preserve alive. What is the prophet saying? I want you to get this now. Think of his complaints in chapter 1. Now he's getting the picture. You see, he's getting the right perspective being in God's presence waiting on the Lord. It's like looking at that that computer art, if that's what you call it. This illusion where you look at just a mess of lines and you're told, no, there's a picture in there. You just get the right distance from that picture and just look through it. Don't really focus in on any one thing, but just look through it. And pretty soon you see it. There it is. Why did I see it before? And I told you my wife could just walk up to it and yeah, I see it. Sometimes I struggle, and a number of these pictures, I still haven't gotten them. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you look, and finally you see it. And so he's complaining about God not working. God, why aren't you doing something? But now, in thinking about God working, he is saying in essence, Lord, keep working. You're not inactive, you are working. Lord, keep working. Keep it going. Why? Because he was made to realize in chapter 1 and verse 12, we shall not die. We shall not die. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. Lord, I see now that all things do work together for good to them that love God. You are working. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, keep the work going. We're not going to die. This morning early, I was thinking of a story that I came across some time ago. It's in the form of a poem, and I wished I had brought the poem with me. I didn't. But the story goes, and I believe it happened up in Kentucky, at least according to the story. It happened up in the state of Kentucky somewhere, where this father and his sons, who used to come to church meeting regularly, had just grown cold and indifferent, and they had been away from the meetings for some time. And one day, one of the boys was bitten by a rattlesnake. And oh my, they contacted the preacher. Preacher, please come. Please come. So the preacher went to the house. And here was the father, and in fact, the entire family. They were all excited. Oh, preacher, pray. Pray for my boy. Pray that God will do a miracle, work a miracle, and save my boy. He's been bitten by a rattlesnake. Preacher, pray. And the story went on to say that the preacher prayed, and he prayed something like this. Lord, we are glad to see the desire of this family to look to you. Lord, we have prayed for them long and hard for some time now because of their coldness and their indifference. But now they want to look to you. They want you to do a work in this family. And it's because of this rattlesnake bite. Lord, you have used this rattlesnake to stir these people and to bring about may be the beginning of a revival. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you will send more rattlesnakes, bigger rattlesnakes. Do a work in this family. Well, that's how the story went. I don't know what the reaction of the family might have been as the preacher prayed. I remember I was telling some the other day, I used to help in the Mountaintop Youth Camp for a number of years, and Jerry Detwaller, the son of Welcome Detwaller, who has been, and I presume still is, active in the camp work up there. One of the counselors came to Jerry Detwaller with one of the boys, I don't know, 10 or 12 years old, and he just would not obey. I mean, he just, you know, one of these fellas that he was determined to have his way, and he didn't want to follow the rules, and they had warned him, they had talked with him before. And here came the counselor with the boy and said to Jerry Detwaller, we have another problem. He just will not listen. And so Jerry said to the boy and to the counselor, let's go over to the lodge and let's have a time over there. The boy said, where are we going? Said, we're going to the lodge. What are we going to do? Jerry said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. So they got to the lodge, and Jerry said, now let's get down on our knees to have a prayer meeting. And Jerry, this was told to me, I wasn't there at the time, but Jerry started praying, and he said, Lord, you know how we have talked with this boy and have impressed upon him that he is to obey the rules of this camp. Now, Lord, he's bent on disobeying the rules, and he will not listen. So, Lord, it has come time for us to beat him. So, Lord, when we start beating him, please give us wisdom in knowing when to stop. I said to Jerry later, did you beat the boy? He said, no, we didn't beat him, but that was a warning. I said, did it do any good? He said, oh, for a couple hours. But here's the prophet having accused God of not working, and now he's praying, oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So he was concerned about God's work. And he's also concerned about God's wrath, as we see in verse 2. He pleaded for revival and revelation. And this is exactly what God wanted done. The nation deserved wrath, but the prophet said, in your wrath now remember mercy. And Jeremiah, a contemporary of Habakkuk, prayed pretty much the same prayer, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. So he was concerned about God's word, about God's work, and about God's wrath. Now in verses 3 through 15, we have an exercised prophet pondering, an excited prophet praying, an enlightened prophet pleading, and an exercised prophet pondering. He's pondering the greatness and the glory of God. You know, prayer is not just asking God for something. There are a number of different aspects of prayer. Prayer involves praising God for all that He is and all that He does. Thank God He does not change as to His promises. He does not change as to His purposes. God is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He might change His timing. He might change His methods. but God will accomplish His purpose. And so, here is the exercised prophet pondering. He speaks of God who came in verse 3. And note the action here. He came. Habakkuk started with a lesson on geography and takes us to that area in the south where the Jews had gone after leaving Egypt there at Mount Sinai. God came to Mount Sinai, gave them the law. He came in holiness, verse 3. He came in glory, verse 3. And the prophet saw something of the holiness and the glory of God, and the prophet saw something of the power of God. He came. Verses 6 and 7, he stood. The picture here is of God standing and getting his army ready to move. The prophet was remembering when Israel marched out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. God was with them. God was working. Other nations trembled. And God was in the midst of his people. And so God stood. Verses 8 through 15, God marched. Note verse 12 particularly. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. So you see now, he's thinking of God and how God worked in the past. And he's made to realize that God is not inactive. He is working. God marched. And what is all of this saying to us as we think about the spiritual decay, as we think about the spiritual deterioration, as we think of this sad, sin-sick world in which we live, as we think about this world on a downward course as never before? Some of us were talking yesterday about the world in which we live being a world of amusement. We live in a world of amusement. To muse means to think. Amuse, when you put the A in front of it, it negates it. It means don't think. And the God of this world influences us in one way or another and says to us now, don't go messing up your head by doing a lot of thinking. Just be amused. Be entertained. Let me do your thinking for you. And we're falling for it. And we're falling for it. What should all of this say to us? Yes, the God of this world wants us not to think about God and the things of God. But we are not to rule God out of our life. We can't do what we please. We belong to the Lord. Let us walk in the consciousness of the presence and power of God. Let us equate all that we are and all that we do to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in control of all things. Habakkuk is saying, look to the Lord. He's still on the throne. And lastly, in verses 16 through 19, we have an encouraged prophet praising. Verse 16, I will rest in the Lord. Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. Verse 19, I will rely on the Lord. Here is a life of unfailing confidence in God, a life of unreserved commitment to God, a life of unwavering dependence upon God. From a sob to a song, he's praising God. And we are to do the same. How we should learn from this little book in the Old Testament. And I trust we will. Brother Jack, would you come and give us a song, please?